William Carey was born 260 years ago on the 17th of August 1761. In his adult life, he was first a Baptist minister, and then at the age of 32, he left to serve the Lord in that vast subcontinent of India as a missionary of the cross. And he has become one of the most well-known missionaries that there has been. He labored in that land for 41 years, dying at the age of 72 on the 9th of June, 1834. He's buried in the land of his labors in a place called Serampore, alongside his second and his third wives. William Carey is widely acknowledged to be the father of modern missions. At a meeting of Baptist leaders, this newly ordained Baptist minister stood up to argue the importance of overseas missionary endeavor. William Carey was abruptly interrupted by a more senior minister who said to him, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." Now, such an attitude is inconceivable today within the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is largely due to the efforts of William Carey and others like him to bring before the Church of Jesus Christ, at least in this nation, the need to evangelize and the need to take the gospel to the far-flung corners of the world. That's why verses 2 and 3 of this portion of Scripture meant so much to William Carey. He read these verses and he took them and applied them to the mission field. And part of that was because of his views on the end times. But nevertheless, he took these verses and he applied them to the mission fields. And for example, in verse 2, spare not. And we'll think a little bit about unsparing labors this evening. But then verse 3, thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And the Lord did bless his labors eventually. And again, we'll come to think about that this evening. He did much for his Savior. He was a man who loved the Savior, and he loved the cause of God, and he loved India. At the age of 65, William Carey wrote, "I'm wedded to India. I'm wedded to India." There was a bond that had formed in his heart for the people of India, and he could not but labor and serve the Lord and endure much for the cause of Jesus Christ. But back in those early days, he had a different battle to fight, and that was even among fellow Christians, and make them to see that there was a need to be concerned about the need of others. He subsequently wrote an essay, and it was entitled "An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen." And you'll see that by that title, he was dealing with the very point that senior minister raised when he told him to sit down, that if God was going to convert the heathen, he would do it without consulting you or I. That was the very point that William Carey was going to challenge. God indeed has a purpose of converting the heathen, of gathering in a people out of every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And he will use his people. That's the means that he uses. And that was something that William Carey had to fight against in those days within the denomination that he was in at that time. And he wrote that article. There was a gathering of ministers a little later after he had written that track. And that's when William Carey used what are very well-known words that are attributed to him: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Now, there's some dispute over the actual words that he used, and the consensus seems to be that he said, expect great things, attempt great things. That he said it in the context of doing this for God, but he didn't actually put those words into the statement itself. Those were added at a later time. But he originally said, expect great things, attempt great things. And he said it in the context of serving the Lord and laboring for the Lord. That was spoken at a Baptist ministers' meeting on the 30th of May 1972. In fact, one writer goes on as far as to suggest that William Carey was preaching on this text These two verses that I've drawn to your attention here in Isaiah 54, he was preaching on this passage of Scripture at that minister's fraternal. And there is a line of thought that it was actually his division of the text. Expect great things, attempt great things, was how he divided up these two verses. And that's what he preached upon. But as he was seeking to impress upon his fellow ministers the need to evangelize and to have a burden, to a great degree he succeeded. He won that battle. Because a few months later, on the 2nd of October that same year, 1792, there was brought into formation the Baptist Missionary Society. Through the labors of William Carey and another man called Andrew Fuller, who was of the same mind. And as a result of William Carey's life and his missionary zeal and going forth to India, he had a tremendous impact upon others. As I said, he's called the father of modern missions because there were other men, like Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, David Livingstone. All of those men testified to the impact that William Carey had on their lives. They all came after Carey. He pioneered the way of modern missions, going to the mission field and there laboring and seeking to win souls for Christ. He was brought up in the Church of England, and you can imagine there wasn't much evangelism or evangelicalism in the Church of England. But at the age of 14, he went to the neighboring village to serve his time as a shoemaker. And there he came to live and to work alongside a man called John Warr. And that man was both a converted believer and also a dissenter. And through the witness of that man, John Warr, William Carey was converted to Christ at the age of 17. He said, "My heart was hard and proud. Nothing but a change of heart can do me any good." Well, he knew that change of heart. And that's what happens in conversion. There's a change of heart. It's called regeneration, where the Lord changes the heart and gives us a new heart, in the sense of giving us a new disposition, new interests. And William Carey, at the age of 17, was converted to Christ. After his conversion, he began to study the Scriptures, as any Christian would. And he had, although he had very little education in his youth growing up, yet he had a great intellect, and he had a natural gift for languages. In fact, as he worked and as he read the Scriptures, he desired that he wanted to know more of the original languages. So he taught himself Hebrew and Greek. Before he left for India at the age of 32, William Carey could read the Bible in 7 languages, including Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, along with Italian, French, and obviously English as well. He had a thirst for the Word of God, but he also had a great ability. And you know very well that India is a land of languages. There are many languages in India and many dialects in India. And the Lord was singling out a man who had a gift for languages to take him to that Indian mission field. The very type of man that would be needed in that vast subcontinent of India, where there were so many languages. And again, when he went to India, he learned various languages, taught himself. In fact, he wrote dictionaries for some of the languages and grammars for some of the languages that had not been written down at all up until that point in time. Such was his amazing gift for languages. But it was a God-given gift, for God was going to single out this man and send him to the mission field. And the Lord does that. He singles people out in conversion. He comes and speaks to individuals about conversion, and he also comes and singles individuals out about serving him and laboring for him as well. The Lord does that. And as we know, in our own lives, the Lord speaks about conversion, calling us on to Christ and showing us our need of him. And we want the Lord to do that continually, and that is the work of his Holy Spirit, to do just that, but also to call people out then to serve the Lord and to have a burden to go and take the gospel to those who are needy and who have not heard the truth. Well, William Carey was going to be such a man, chosen of God and sent out. I want you first of all to think a little more about this man's burden for evangelism. Because William Carey had no intentions of sitting down, as he was instructed to do at that minister's meeting by that senior minister. He had no intentions at all. And though he was young and inexperienced and just recently ordained to the ministry and felt that he was of a lesser position among brethren, he nevertheless was going to speak up. And him and Andrew Fuller, I don't know if you know anything about Baptist history over in England back then, if you've read anything up in church history, but Andrew Fuller is an interesting individual as well, much older, much more senior than William Carey was, but the two of them formed an alliance, formed a friendship, because Andrew Fuller was mightily impressed by William Carey and the zeal that he had for the souls of men and women. And the two of them would seek to promote this matter, and as I've already mentioned, it led on to them eventually seeing the formation of the Baptist Missionary Society. But William Carey was in the particular Baptist denomination, and they had overwhelmingly, as a denomination, embraced the doctrine of hyper-Calvinism. That was the problem. That was why there was no zeal for evangelism among them. They had a mistaken view about the things of God and the doctrines of the Bible, and that mistaken view had deadened their zeal for souls and the burden that they ought to have for souls. And that's why that man uttered the question that he did, because he got to that place where he believed that that other minister believed that there wasn't any need to be alarmed and awakened about this and be active. He thought, well, if the Lord is going to save the heathen, well, he'll save them, but he'll not do it by the use of means. He'll do it by some other way. But that was not going to sit easily with William Carey or Andrew Fuller. Fuller said concerning this doctrine, "I conceive there is scarcely a minister among us whose preaching has not been more or less influenced by the lethargic system of the age." He saw the effect, the deadening effect that it had upon evangelism. And that is a warning tonight for us too. There are certain things that we hold to as to what we believe, but we must also be careful that it never deadens our burden for evangelism. And if it does, well then, there's time to have a serious look at ourselves. If we get into a position of holding views and doctrines that somehow curtail the preaching of the gospel and curtail evangelism and curtail our burden for souls, and that we think that we can somehow sit back and, well, the Lord will do his work whatever way he will, but he'll not use you or I to do it. That is not the case. And William Carey knew it, and Andrew Fuller knew it, and the scriptures teach it. God uses his people. His instruments. We are the means that he uses. We are the means that he uses. Yeah, he is the sovereign God, and he will save whom he will, and he'll bless his word as he pleases, but you and I are the means of spreading that word and taking it to others. And that got into William Carey's soul, and he could not give it up. He could not give up the idea at all, and he did all that was in his power to spread and to make known the views that he believed the scripture was setting forth. And those two men won the day. And if we think a little bit about that article that he wrote, it was called an essay back in those times. It had a lengthy title. Maybe just wouldn't be the type of thing that would be put on a title today, but nevertheless it gets to the point, an inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathen. And it was well argued. He set it out in five parts. First of all, he set out the justification from the scriptures. And he went to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." What clearer commission can we have than that? We are to go, we are to preach, we're to tell every creature. We're not to be selective in who we tell. The gospel is to be preached to whosoever will. Whoever will hear, we're to preach it. We're to present the claims of Christ. And he set that out in the very first instance. And then he started to mention missionary activity. Right down through the history of the church, beginning at the Acts of the Apostles and ending up with men like David Brainerd and John Wesley. And again, if you know anything of those two men, you'll know of men who had a burden for souls and a passion for the lost. He then went on in a third part to highlight the different populations of the countries of the world. Because although Carey had started out as a shoemaker, Because of his evident intelligence, he ended up being the teacher in the village school where he lived. And he then had access to at least some degree of books and so on, and he was able to compile in tables, and he listed areas and the populations and what religions parts of the world were following. He had all of this set out in tables to show to people, there's a multitude of people out here who have never heard the gospel. He was serious about what he was doing. In the fourth part, he answered objections to the sending forth of missionaries, such as the difficulties of learning language and danger to life. And then he, at the last, set out his desire to see the formation of a Baptist missionary society. He described in detail how it should function, even as to how it should raise finance. He was a man seriously interested in this. This was no passing fad. This was just no little theory that there was in his preaching. This was something that gripped his heart and his soul, and he could not get away from it. And these words that we have in Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3, formed the basis of much that he said. And oftentimes when he was in India, he would go back to these verses as well and reread them and ponder this whole portion, but particularly verses 2 and 3. Spare not, spare not. And then, thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. And is there not a challenge tonight, Christian, for us, with regards to evangelizing the lost? Do we have a burden? And what does that burden make us to do? It stirred William Carey. It wasn't just something that he paid lip service to and said, oh, I believe it, but he just went on with his life. It made him do something. It made him rally to a cause and fight for that cause. And eventually he became part of it when the Lord called him to go to India and to labor. But have we a real burden for souls? We need a real world, a burden. The world's perishing around us just the way it was perishing around William Carey. And there is a need across the world and at home as well. The mission fields of the world aren't far off tonight. They're near at hand. They're right beside us. There's a generation growing up, has already grown up, and another one coming along behind as well in our own land and nation, and they know nothing of the gospel. Totally ignorant of it. The name of Jesus Christ is just a blasphemy to them. And we just cannot sit by and say this is no concern of ours. This doesn't mean I have to do anything. We need to arise in our day and do all that we can and seize every opportunity. The second thing I want you to consider is about William Carey's plodding spirit. And I use that word deliberately because he used it. Plodding spirit. He left for India at the age of 32. And there were even difficulties in leaving, and he ended up only getting as far as the Isle of Wight, first of all, and because the captain of the ship realized that he was going to India and going to a part of India that was run by the East India Company, and they did not have any interest in evangelizing, and he was actually going contrary to their wishes. The captain put ashore at the Isle of Wight and put them off the boat, and he had to wait for a period of time before he could get another boat that would be willing to take them to India. 5 months he was sailing. 5 months it took him on a boat to get from the Isle of Wight to India. During that time, he taught himself Bengali. Himself, he taught it to himself. And by the time he reached India, he was able to speak Bengali. So he used those 5 months very profitably. But he arrived in India in November 1793. And he had a quiet determination that he was going to fulfill his calling. He later said, much later in life, he said this, "If the biographer gives me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond this will be too much. I can plod, I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this, I owe everything." I've already mentioned about God gave him a gift for language as well. God gave him a spirit of determination as well. He fitted that man for the work that he had called him to do. And he gave him the ability to learn those languages, as I've already mentioned, but he also gave him stickability. And he needed it. He needed it. And he acknowledged that that was indeed the case, that the Lord had given him this ability to plod. And he said, "I can plod. That is my only genius. when you think about the ability that he had with languages. But that's what he said. This is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. One of his colleagues who came later on to labor alongside him, a man called Marshman, he pointed out it was the plodding of a genius. It was the plodding of a genius. And therefore it was going to succeed by the Lord's grace. Kerry said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. That's a challenging statement. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. And is it not a challenging thing, Christian, to ask ourselves that? Am I engaged in things that don't really matter? Is my life taken up with things that don't really matter? In the final scheme, in the final evaluation and estimation of things, are there things that don't really matter? And we can get so taken up with them, they become all important to us. Well, Kerry was on his guard against succeeding at things that don't matter. Let us succeed at the things that do matter. Those first few years in India were terrible. He faced poverty, ill health, the hostility of the British colonial authorities to missionary activity. It was only after a number of years that he got a job managing a dye plant that allowed him to earn some income for his family, and he was able to continue what work he'd already started in translating the Bible into Bengali. So not only had he taught himself the language on the way out to India, now he started to translate the Bible into Bengali. And remember, he could read Hebrew and Greek. So he could take it from the original and he started to translate it into Bengali. He went to Calcutta at the start. And if you know your India geography, you'll know that way over in the eastern part of India is where you'll find the city of Calcutta. And it's in that vast plain. It's in the region of West Bengal. And the language is Bengali around that part of India. There's other languages in other parts. But the part that he went to Calcutta. And the language, the prominent language there was Bengali. And he started translating the scriptures. And again, the Lord opened up the opportunity for him to find that employment that would give him some income. It was said of William Carey that over the course of his time in India, he only took £600 from the Missionary Society. Once he started working, he wouldn't take any more money from the Missionary Society. He told them that he didn't want their support anymore, that he had got employment, and that they should use the money for others. So he only took £600 from the Missionary Society in the course of his 41 years laboring in India. It is reckoned that he spent £46,000. Now, we're going back to the end of the 1700s and the start of the 1800s here. He spent £46,000 on the work of God in India. I don't know what that would be today, but that would be a colossal sum. I'm sure you could multiply it 10 times at least to start with, and you mightn't have got to what it's worth today. He was a man who had a passion, as I said earlier, in that quote, he was wedded to India. But in arriving in India, he discovered that they had grossly misunderestimated the cost of living. And with him and his family and another man and his family, those early years were very difficult, very difficult. His companion ended up deserting the work, squandering money that they did have. And William Carey was forced to move his family repeatedly on a number of occasions to seek employment so that he could sustain them. And finally, as I've already said, he found that employment in a dye plant. Illness racked his family as well, and loneliness and regret set in. This is what he said, I'm in a strange land, no Christian friend, a large family, and nothing to supply their wants. But he didn't lose hope. Remember, he had that plodding spirit, and this is what he said, well, I have God, and his word is sure. That was his response, I have God, and his word is sure. And what a quiet confidence he had in God. But he faced hostility. That East India Company did not appreciate missionary endeavor at all. In fact, they outlawed it within the territory that they controlled, and therefore any missionary that was found in that territory was actually working and laboring illegally, and William Carey was there in Calcutta. That was the very heart of the East India Company. But nevertheless, he labored. but against many, many problems and against much opposition. There was a man, John Thomas, who accompanied him, a Baptist physician, but he squandered money that they had and left them in even greater poverty, and then he finally left the work altogether. Maybe the greatest trial of all was his family. His family. His wife did not want to go to India. In fact, she refused. In fact, the arrangement was when he was actually on the boat, I think, ready to leave, and she still was of the mind to stay at home. And it was only him pleading with her at the end, as he was about to leave, that she finally consented and stepped onto the boat. But they weren't long in India till William Carey contracted malaria himself. And then their five-year-old son, Peter, died of dysentery. And you can imagine the challenge that must have been. It had a great impact upon his wife, Dorothy, to the extent that her mental health deteriorated rapidly. She suffered delusions, even to the extent of accusing William Carey of being unfaithful to her and threatening him with a knife. Finally, she ended up being confined and physically restrained because of her mental health. This is what he said. "This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death to me, but I rejoice that I am here notwithstanding, and God is here. This is the valley of the shadow of death to me, but I rejoice that I am here notwithstanding, and God is here." Applauding spirit through difficulties, that he will persevere. There was nothing glamorous about being a missionary to India. There's nothing glamorous about being a missionary at all. It's hard work, hard labor. But such is the value of souls. That's the important thing to remember, even tonight. The soul of an individual is valuable. And no effort is too much. It doesn't matter what that effort is. It could never be said it's too much effort to try to win a soul for Jesus Christ. Whether it's here at home, or whether it's in India, or some other part of the world, it's never too much work to win souls for Christ. And you who are unsaved tonight, there's a word for you there. Your soul is valuable. And the reason why it's valuable is it is eternal. Your soul will never die. Your soul will either be in heaven or in hell for all of eternity. That's why men in the past, and women too, have gone to the far corners of the earth to tell men and women of the way of salvation. That's why here at home somebody witnesses, somebody spreads the gospel, somebody gives out gospel tracts, somebody preaches in the open air. It's because souls are valuable. Souls are valuable. And William Carey had got that burden in his soul that the souls of the men and women and boys and girls in India are valuable. And through it all, even through great personal hardship, he was going to persevere. "I will plod on." This is what he said. "There are grave difficulties on every hand, and more are looming ahead. Therefore, we must go forward." We must go forward. A man with a burden who will plod on. And is it not a challenge tonight to us all? What are we doing to win souls? How much effort do we put in? How much hardship are we willing to endure? Are we willing to put ourselves out to win souls for Christ? Do we value souls enough to say, "I'll go the second mile and the third mile too"? But that brings us to the last thing, and that is the lasting work. Because in this portion of Scripture, in verse 3, Isaiah 54 and verse 3, there is that promise, "Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles." And there did come a time when things started to improve. It took 7 years before the first convert was seen. 7 years of teaching and preaching and translating and nothing happening. In fact, only opposition and difficulties. As he said, there's more there's more looming ahead. 7 years he went through that. Not a single convert in 7 years. And eventually, after 7 years of labor and struggle, matters did begin to improve. There was the first of his converts, the Lord's converts ultimately. If you go down to verse 5, I've mentioned this verse to you here as well. And there's a number of statements in this that comforted the heart of William Carey. "Thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called." The God of the whole earth. And there were those in India who started to call upon the name of the Lord. And just at that time when the Lord started to bless with the first of those converts, he ended up relocating because of all the opposition that there was in the East India Company, the territory that they ruled over. He ended up moving north to Serampore, where he did the rest of his labours. And that was just north of the city of Calcutta. In fact, it's Greater Calcutta today. If you look at a map, or if you know India at all, and you're looking at it over there on the eastern side, there's Calcutta, and then up to the north on the river, there's the river that runs down through Calcutta. And further up north, there's the place called Serampore. But that was under Dutch control at that particular time, and he ended up moving to that place, and he was given safety and a promise of liberty to preach and to labour, and he began a great work, set up a printing press, and started printing the scriptures in the language of some of these people, and also textbooks in the local languages. I've mentioned how there were a number of the languages that he started to compile a dictionary and a grammar for as well that had not been written down to any extent. He did all of this, and he had this means of printing. There were two missionaries who came to join him, Joshua Marshman and William Ward. And for a number of decades, those three men all worked together. In fact, they became known as the Serampore Trio. They labored much together. They got on with each other, and much was accomplished. In 1801, the British authorities recognized Carey's extraordinary ability, and they offered him a teaching post at a college for the children of British civil servants who were out working in India. He was going to teach Bengali. So he had gone from learning the language on the boat or the ship on the way out to translating the scriptures into Bengali. Now he's a teacher of the language to English children. That position enabled him to again translate the scriptures into other languages. It gave him the financial means to do so. And I've already mentioned the money that he put into the work in India himself out of what he earned. Again, his wife had continuing health problems. She died in 1807. He married again, and his second wife also died, and he remarried for a third time. But there were countless illnesses among his own family and among the families of colleagues. There were those who died who worked alongside him. In India, there was a fire that destroyed the work of years, work that he had done in some of those languages, translating the scriptures, and all those years' work went up in flames. Great trials, great times of questioning, what's the Lord doing? Why would the Lord permit fire to burn down a good man's labours? That would be our thinking. Why would the Lord permit that? And yet, the Lord does, and his ways are not our ways. But nevertheless, as time passed, the Lord continued to bless his labours. For over that next 30-year period, from 1801 to 1832, the little printing press at Serampore printed 212,000 copies of various books in 40 different languages of India. 40 different languages in India. As you know, that's a vast land of languages as well as people. There were 45 schools that he commenced or was played a part in commencing, catering for thousands of pupils from every social class. One of the great challenges is the caste system in India. Even to this day, it is a problem, and certainly back then, that whatever caste you were born in, you could not move from one caste to another level. And that was something that Carey and any missionary in India had to battle against, but nevertheless, he did. And he opened those schools, and they took pupils from every class. In 1818, Serampore College was founded to train pastors for the ministry. This was his plan. He actually had set it out before he even moved up to Serampore, what he envisaged the perfect scenario would be. And it is the biblical pattern. It's the same as our own mission board seeks to implement it as well. The best way to advance mission work is to have native pastors. Yes, missionaries can go to other lands and bring the gospel, but ultimately they want to teach and train and raise up those from that land itself. And our mission board seek to follow that pattern. It's a New Testament pattern, and certainly William Carey, that's where he set the pattern for us all to follow. And he's set out to train pastors, Indian pastors. He would provide them with an education regardless of caste or colour or country, and train them up so that then they would take the gospel out. That college that he set up, I think it still continues on to this day, Serampore College. It was the first college in Asia, not just India, the first college in Asia to grant degrees. That was the standard of the learning in that college. The Lord did bless his labors. The Lord does reward faithfulness. And he was faithful and plodded on, as we have noticed the term already. But no man lives forever. And the time came for him to take his leave of this world. And when he was suffering illness, the inquiry was made, if this sickness should prove fatal, what passage would you select as a text for your funeral sermon? He was asked. This is what he replied. Oh, I feel that such a poor, sinful creature is unworthy to have anything said about him. But if a funeral sermon must be preached, let it be from the words, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's taken from Psalm 51. If you want to turn over to that psalm, just here as we conclude this evening. The words of David in the opening verse of that psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Those words not only need to be preached at our funeral, they need to have been prayed by us. And they had been prayed by William Carey as a 17-year-old boy. He had prayed that the Lord would save him and blot out his transgressions. I wonder tonight, have you prayed that prayer? It might be called the sinner's prayer. However we want to describe it, it's a prayer that you need to have prayed and I need to have prayed. You need to ask the Lord to blot out your transgressions. I need to have asked the Lord to blot out my transgressions. And I challenge you tonight, have you prayed it? Never mind somebody preach on it at your funeral. It would be a travesty for words to be preached on at a funeral like that, and the individual never have called upon the Lord. And I'm sure it maybe happens. It's a prayer that needs to be prayed. But this was what William Carey wanted preached on at his funeral service. He died in India, age 72, 1834. He went to be with the Lord. But not only did he indicate what he wanted preached on at his funeral, he also wanted to write down and make it known what he wanted described on his tombstone. And this is what he wrote. William Carey, born August 17th, 1761, died, and then he left a space for the date of his death. And then this is what he wanted engraved upon the tombstone. A wretched, poor, helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. A wretched, poor, helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. He was committing his soul to the Lord, the one who had blotted out his transgressions. And that's what you can do when you have your sins blotted out. You can die with that confidence. Into his kind arms we'll fall if we know him as our Savior. And if he has blotted out our sins. And if he hasn't blotted out your sins or my sins, you're not going to meet him and I'm not going to fall into kind arms. We're going to meet a judge. And the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's a fearful thing. But William Carey was not falling into the arms of a God he feared, but one whom he loved. And that's why that verse in Isaiah 54, I've already drawn your attention to it, verse 5, meant so much to him. Thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Thy Redeemer is Jesus Christ, your Redeemer.